pray. Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts to you this morning. Increase our faith, our love for you, and our worship of you. And help us to hear your word. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John's Gospel contains seven miracles, unlike the other Gospels, which are actually bursting and packed out with all the things that Jesus did. And out of these seven miracles, there were three healing miracles, one raising of the dead, there was Jesus walking on water, the feeding of the 5,000, and then this first one, where Jesus changes water into wine. So out of all these miracles, they were all different kinds of things, not just healings. And at this particular time, it was only about 3 days, I think, after Jesus' baptism. And he was invited to this wedding in Cana, which was at Galilee. And his disciples were invited, and his mother had been invited. And in this Middle Eastern culture, the wedding feast lasted a week. And so the host would normally have ensured there was enough wine to last all week. So this was a very embarrassing failure of hospitality. When the wine ran out, Mary said to Jesus, "They have no more wine." Mary knows that Jesus can do something about this situation. But you think about it, up to this time, he's just been working in the carpenter's shop for about 30 years, as much as we know. But Mary knew more than that. She knew that Jesus could do something. But Jesus' answer was a little bit discouraging. He said, "Well, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." And Jesus was very finely tuned to his Father's times and seasons. Later on, he explains, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing." But Mary was not put off by this. She knew that Jesus could help, and she said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And Mary had this amazing faith in Jesus that he would perform a miracle. Now, there were six earthenware jars of water just standing nearby, and this water was for the wedding guests to wash their feet and to wash their hands before and during and after their meals, and they did a lot of washing of hands in that dusty environment. And these water pots altogether held 180 gallons. Now Jesus asked the servants to make sure that these jars of water were filled to the brim. That's all he said. Obviously, some had been used for washing, so he just said, "Make sure they're filled to the top. And then, you know, draw some water out, take it to the master of ceremonies." And when the MC tasted this water, he realized it was vintage wine. He didn't know where that had come from. He didn't know how they'd managed to get hold of any more wine. And he wondered why the bridegroom had saved it for later, because they always served the best and most expensive wine first. And then, as the reading says, when they'd had a bit too much, they didn't notice what kind of wine, you know, what kind of cheap long they were drinking. And so eventually, I think everybody found out that Jesus had transformed 180 gallons of water into 180 gallons of vintage wine. The thing that struck me about this miracle is that it's a miracle of abundance. Everyone present was there and witnessed this abundance. Jesus revealed his glory. His disciples started to put their faith in him. So this first miracle of Jesus was one of lavish luxury. The wedding celebration, they'd run short of wine. It was their mistake, the host, perhaps the bridegroom's mistake. But Jesus could have said, "Well, it's their own fault. They'll have to drink water." Or, "Well, let's go out and tell them to get some cheap wine." But what Jesus did was to give them the absolute best and lavish, luxurious vintage wine. And I thought, well, sometimes as Christians, we think that the Christian life should be full of poverty. And I don't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about the poor. Of course we should, whether it's in our own community or whether it's worldwide. But living in poverty and with a kind of spirit of poverty is not the way that Jesus is showing us here. And I can remember my sister, being told by various Christians, well, you shouldn't pray for that. Oh, no, and you shouldn't be praying that way. And you should be... And she got so tangled up, she stopped praying for anything. And then more recently, she's thought, well, it doesn't matter. If I ask my Heavenly Father for something and he says no, what does that matter? I'm going to pray about everything. So she started praying about everything again, which is great. And when you think about children, all children ask for stuff. I know my grandchildren ask for stuff. And the answer can be, of course you can have that, or not yet, wait till it's your birthday, or wait till you've grown up, wait till you're older, or no, you can't have that, we simply can't afford it. But we would never blame a child for asking for anything. We'd never say, oh, you naughty child, you really shouldn't have asked for that. Don't you know we haven't got any cash? You know, we'd never say that to the children. So why, as God's children, can't we just ask him for what, for our needs and for what, you know, and sometimes he gives us more than just what we need. Jesus actually said these words about asking, and he's talking about us being children of God and about children asking their father for gifts. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So we can pray about anything. And our Father's answer can be yes, or not quite yet, or no, that's not good for you. But we shouldn't be afraid of asking. But when I thought about it, Mary didn't even ask for anything. I mean, this is the lovely thing, that God can give us what we need and what we'd like without our even getting as far as asking. She just brought the situation to the attention of Jesus. And this was because she had such great faith. And Jesus responded to this faith with a very generous, lavish miracle. In all of Jesus' ministry, he was looking for faith. Often, his disciples even lacked faith. But sometimes he found faith in the most unlikely people. He said often to his disciples, oh, you of little faith. And yet, in a Gentile centurion, he found great faith. And he said, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And sadly, there were places where there was no faith. Jesus could do no miracles at Nazareth because of the unbelief of the people there, because of their lack of faith. He laid hands on a few sick people. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And Jesus always was looking for faith. When he healed people, he often said, your faith has healed you. And so it was Mary's faith that the Father's heart responded to this miracle. Our Father is a generous God, and he lavishes blessings on us. This is how he feels about us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And so God our Father lavishes his blessings on us. It can be blessings of healing, blessings of finance. When we have a need, he said, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Half the time we don't believe that, and we don't even ask. But we just understanding that we have a wonderful, generous Father who has our best interests at heart. And our God, our Father, is the God of the impossible. Going back to Mary, do you know the first time we hear of Mary was when she was visited by the angel to tell her that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And this angel said to her, well, nothing is impossible with God. And really the same kind of similar situation. And Right back in the Old Testament, when Abraham received a promise that his very elderly wife, and he was very elderly, that they would have a child, again, the angel said, God has power to do what he's promised. Nothing is impossible for God. With God, all things are possible. And Jesus reiterated this. And literally, it's literal translation, no word from God is without power. Our God is the God of the impossible. So I just want to encourage you today that God is the God of the impossible. He has riches. We worry about resources. We worry about what personally we've got or haven't got. Our Father, he reigns. He's sovereign. He has the whole world in his hand. He reigns over the universe. He has all the riches of the universe, all the resources. We don't need to worry about God, whether God can afford to give us something or whether he doesn't want us to have it or whether he thinks, well, now I'm going to keep you down. Don't think that, you know, please just pray and ask for your needs and for the needs of others. And if God blesses you generously, give generously. That's the whole point of being blessed with financially, to be able to help those who are in poverty. So I'm not saying we should ask for money, but why not if we're going to give it to the poor? Do you see what I mean? Just ask. And if God says, well, the answer to you is no, well, that's his answer. That's his, he's got, he looks at us as his children, looks at what our best interests are. But God is a generous God. We can ask for healing. He might say, not yet. He might say, your healing will be in heaven with me. He might say, I'll heal you now. But we ask. And it's having the faith to ask and knowing that our Father is generous and he will do what is best for us. So I just want you to take that home, that you belong to a generous God, a generous Father.